Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. It's good seeing you. So growing up, four movies really shaped my life. The first was Hoosiers. My dad showed me Hoosiers, which is arguably the greatest sports movie of all time around 1990, birthed in me a love and a passion for basketball. By the way, isn't it a great day to be from Kentucky, that the Lord bless you and you weren't born in Tennessee? Just thank God for those things in life. The second movie, though, that really shaped me was the movie Arachnophobia. I had some older, sadistic sisters and cousins that made me watch that as a six-year-old at Aunt Rita's house one day after church, and to this day, I have a phobia of spiders. Annie kills the brown recluses in our house, not me. I'm in the corner praying somewhere. Third movie, though, that really shaped me was Twister. I saw Twister as a young man with my best friend in Hopkinsville, felt called of God to move to Kansas to be a storm chaser. Didn't work out that way. God called me to ministry, but you will be pleased to know God has still been at work in my heart and my passion for storms. And this last week, and I do expect some applause here, your pastor was now an officially certified national storm center, Spotify storm chaser. I think I might have got the name wrapped up. There's so many credentials that I have. I'm so qualified now, I can't even say it all. And so when the rains come pouring and the storms come rolling in, who are you going to call? Pastor Jay. Preacher on Sunday, storm chaser on Saturday night. Living out all my dreams and fantasies. But the fourth movie that shaped me was Freddy Krueger's Nightmare on Elm Street. Again, I had some older, sadistic, kind of wicked family members that made me watch that. Let's get that off the screen for all the kids who have nightmares. And ever since I saw that as a kid, I've been having nightmares. I have them on a regular basis. Ask Annie. It's traumatizing for her, and it's traumatizing for our dog that sleeps with me as well. So this is a true story. One night, our sweet little Callie right there, bless her heart. She comes with me to work sometimes. She's a Sheltie, a Shetland sheepdog. She sleeps with us, so she'll sleep right up by my feet, and it's kind of annoying because I don't like things on my feet when I sleep, but you just can't say no to that little bundle of joy. So one night, it's like middle of the night, and I'm having a nightmare, as I often do, and in this particular nightmare, there's this dude with a black cloak and like green eyes and a pitchfork coming after me. And you know how in dreams, sometimes you're like paralyzed? Well, in this particular nightmare, my hands were tied around my back, so I couldn't fight him. All I could do was kick him. I'm not making the story up. So there I am asleep, and I rear back and try to kick the guy with the black cloak, and you would have too, by the way, if you would have saw him. I rear back, and I kick as hard as I can, and I just so happened to, poor little innocent sleeping Callie, I kick her off our California king size. She goes flying up against the glass sliding door. Annie jumps up out of the bed and screaming things preacher's wife should not say. And then I'm still kicking because I'm still halfway asleep, and poor little Callie is just laying there like, why would my daddy kick me? And she sleeps on the floor now for security reasons. But many of you are like me and you have nightmares, and they're awful. I hate nightmares. But it's not just ordinary people like us that have nightmares. Did you know that some of the worst nightmares actually come to some of the most powerful people in the world? And that's true today, week three of our sermon series on Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. The most powerful man in the world at that time, 600 BC, is being paralyzed by night terrors. Let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 1. The Holy Spirit says that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, the mediums, the sorcerers. Those are like all the people that could interpret dreams and stuff, to tell him his dreams. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream. I'm anxious about it, to understand it. So again, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in the world over the most powerful empire in the world. Babylon had taken over the world, essentially. Remember, they had human trafficked all the Jewish people to their homeland, taking them captive. Daniel, after whom this book is written, who wrote this book, is one of the main people that have been human trafficked. So King Nebuchadnezzar had all the wealth. He had all the power. He had all the military might. But you guys remember growing up in school in history or maybe World Civ class studying the seven wonders of the ancient world. Babylon was a beautiful place. And you're going to see, remember the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. Like, that was all King Nebuchadnezzar's vision. So this guy had wealth, he had power, he had prestige, but at night, his life was a living hell. It's interesting in studies that it's often the most powerful and successful people that are crippled with the worst fear and anxiety. And today's a case study of that because they feel the pressure to stay at the top. People that climb the highest in the world, ironically, don't usually end up being more secure people. They end up being more insecure people because when you're at the top, you become paranoid. Not to name names, think about former presidents we've had who are super paranoid because when you have it all, when you're at the top, you're always thinking, who's out to get me? Who wants my money? Often the more wealthy we get, the more anxious, the more insecure, the more least trusting we get of other people. And so that's true with King Nebuchadnezzar. The anxieties and the stresses of his daytime life running the world have become the monsters of his darkness. And he lies awake every night with night terrors. And he becomes paranoid. Today, we would probably say he was OCD. He's obsessive, compulsively freaking out about these dreams. And he has to know what the nightmares mean because he thinks maybe they're omens. Maybe the gods are trying to warn him that his doom is coming. We're going to see more of that later in the book of Daniel. So what he does is he summons all the dream interpreter, magician, palm reading kind of people in his area, and he says, hey, y'all got to come tell me what this dream means. So that's where we pick it up in verse 4. So the Chaldeans, that's all the dream interpreter people, spoke to the king. May the king live forever. And then they say, sir, tell your servants the dream, and then we will give you the interpretation. So they say, king, sir, with all due respect, we would love to interpret your dream, but first you should tell us what your dream actually is. Seems like a very reasonable request. But look at the king's response in verse 5. He replied to the Chaldeans, my word is final. If you don't tell me my dream and my dream interpretation, then you will be torn. Look how this guy has major anger issues. You will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a garbage dump. So the king not only says you got to interpret my dream, but first you got to recite to me what my dream is in the first place. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king, and put yourself in their shoes, sir, no one on earth can make known what the king's request is. King, nobody, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of any magician, medium, or Chaldean. What the king is asking is so difficult that no one can make it known to him except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals. In other words, they say, our high king, with all due respect, what you're asking us to do is impossible. Like, we're humans. We can't tell you. We might be able to interpret your dream, but we can't tell you the dream itself. Only gods could do that. No pun intended, but that's what's going to happen. Verse 12, because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them. So you're like, well, how does Daniel get thrown in the mix? Well, remember from last week in chapter 1, God made Daniel a dream interpreter. In verse 17, the Bible says, as for Daniel and his friends, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all dreams and visions. So Daniel had a reputation. Yeah, he was the Christian guy that had been human trafficked in. He didn't really belong in Babylon, but this Christian guy, he can interpret dreams too. So what the king does is say, I'm just going to kill all the dream interpreters. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I hate all of y'all. None of you can tell me my dreams. I'm just going to wipe out all of you. So Daniel finds out about his soon-to-be execution. And in verse 14 through 16, Daniel says, Daniel essentially asks. He says, hey, give me a chance to interpret the dream and to tell you the dream before you, like, go cut our heads off. So that's the pressure Daniel's under. Essentially, Daniel's going to have 24 hours to have God tell him what the dream is and then to interpret the dream. So look at what Daniel does in verse 17. Then, like knowing the predicament that he's in, I got 24 hours to figure this thing out to save my head, literally. Daniel went to his house and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He told them about the matter, urging them to ask the God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. So let me summarize this again. Daniel's life is on the line. If he doesn't figure out this dream and interpret the dream to the king, he and all of his boys are dead. I mean, this is what we would call where I grew up, this dude's in a pickle. So in his hour of desperation, what does Daniel do? This is the lesson from today's teaching. In his hour of absolute, utter desperation, Daniel does not go to Google for answers. He doesn't turn to Facebook for help. He doesn't visit the local palm reader. He doesn't start self-medicating. In his hour of absolute desperation, Daniel calls up his boys and says, brothers, y'all better come over right now. We gotta pray. Because the king had demanded an impossibility, but Daniel knew that he served a God who knew no impossibilities. A little later, Daniel is going to stand before the king in verse 27 and 28, and look at what he's going to say. Daniel answered the king, sir, no wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he has asked about. But, this is a big but right here, Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. See, Daniel knows that God loves to work when nothing else will, so that God and God alone can get all the glory. God will allow his people to be put in impossible scenarios so that God is the only one who can save the day, so God gets all the praise. Brothers and sisters, in our hour of need and brokenness and desperation, prayer can't be our last resort. How many of us do all the things and then we're like, oh yeah, I should probably go pray about this? Because we got to stop making prayer the last thing we think of to do when life is falling apart. And prayer shouldn't simply be our first resort. Sometimes life is so jacked up, prayer is your only resort. It's like, if I don't get the hand of God to intervene, it's bust here. Because God can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in 5 years. Why don't we go to God first in prayer? That's what Daniel does. So what do you do? What do you do when you receive bad news? Few things say more about our spiritual maturity and faith than how we respond to crisis. What do you do when you get that phone call? What do you do when you get that text from your spouse that the kid's sick, like really sick? What do you do when that anxiety starts creeping in? What do you do when you get that fall that something fell apart at work and it's going to be a big, big mess? How quickly do you get to God when life is just unleashing on you? Where is God on your priority list in terms of speed dial? Guys, for some of us, God's like our 17th call. When life really throws a curveball at you, do you run from God or to God? What do you do when the bills are stacking up? And as my cousin in Nashville wrote a country music song, there's too much month at the end of the money. What do you do? What do you do when that marriage is on the rocks? When that kid is acting stupid? What do? And when life has given you more than you can handle. Guys, our first act Not our second, not our third, not our fourth. Our first move better be to get on our knees and go to God in prayer, because God loves to work when nothing else will. It is God's joy to meet us in our desperation, but sometimes we have not because we ask not. It's almost as though I see God as though he's leaning forward from heaven, just like eagerly anticipating we'll call upon his name, but instead we have nervous breakdowns and we start drinking 19 glasses of wine to ease our pain. Or we start biting our nails and scrolling through Instagram at night and we're just freaking out and we're having all this anxiety, and God is like, why are you doing this? I'm here. Come to me. I love that old hymn we grew up with. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Because there's nothing too big or too little that God doesn't want you to bring it to him. No detail in your life is too small for his concern, because he's a good father. He has numbered the hairs on your head. It may, to you, you're like, man, there's people that got, you know, sickness and cancer and death. And I got a migraine. And so I feel almost bad going to God because I see other people got it worse than me. And God's like, but I love you too. I love you too. And it would be my joy to hear from you. There's no detail in your life that's too small for God to care about, and there's no massive problem in your life that's too big for God's sovereign control. Many in our church have bravely served our country in the armed forces, and they would be able to tell us. I love, you know, war movies, and what you'll see is in any military combat, when you're on the front lines, you can lose sight of the bigger picture and what's happening, right? Like when you got bullets zipping around your head, bombs going off, you're just like right here in the moment, and you can't see what's a mile down the road. You can't see what's coming in from 2 miles away, the air relief or whatever it is. And so what you do when you don't know the battle plan, you call into headquarters, right? And they have a larger perspective, and they're able to give you directives to navigate through the battle zone. Tracking with the analogy, prayer is our communication line with the commander in chief of the universe. God sees everything. God sees how this crisis is going to work out in 3 months. All you can see is what's going to happen in 5 minutes. God's already in the future. So when you go to God in prayer, you're saying, God, you see what I don't see, and you know what I don't know. So God, show me what I need to see. Tell me what I need to know and get me through this battle. But you do it through prayer. Don't wait to pray. Start praying for that issue yesterday. But what I love about Daniel's example is he doesn't just go pray by himself. Now, to be clear, Jesus gives us the example of everybody needs a personal, private prayer closet. Like, you need a place where you can go. Moms, if you've got little kids, you need a place where you can go to get away from all that. You need a safe place you can go alone with just you and God. No cell phones, no distractions, no TVs. We all need that. Jesus did it every morning up on the mountain. But also in Scripture, you see this example of sometimes when we pray, we don't need to pray alone. We need a group there with us to lift us up when we're so weak we can barely open our mouth. Guys, sometimes when you can't get the words out, you need God's people to come pray for you. That's what Daniel does, verse 17. Then Daniel, this is like after he's got a 24-hour deadline. He's like, all right, if I don't get this dream, I'm dead. Then Daniel went to his house, and look what he did. He told his friends, his boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. Daniel brought in trusted people to his drama, urging them, in verse 18, notice the sense of urgency, urging them to ask the God of heavens. In other words, Daniel's saying, it's not enough just for me to pray. I need y'all to pray with me and for me, urging them to ask the God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery. So here's the question for us. With Daniel as our example, when it all hits the fan in your life, who do you have in your corner? that will go to war with you on their knees in prayer? Who do you got that's willing to go down in a foxhole with you? Daniel had what I'm going to call a personal prayer team. Brothers and sisters, there are some burdens in this life that are just too much for us to bear on our own. God did not create us to navigate this crazy life by ourselves. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. That doesn't exist. God created us for dependency upon the body of Christ. That's why we're the body. We need one another. We need the church. So here's my next question. Who knows your stuff? And when I say who knows your stuff, I don't mean the Facebook edited version that's baloney. Like we edit our lives on social media to portray this image of amazingness and perfection when we all know there ain't a lick of truth to that, because on the inside, we all got stuff. And if you're like, no, I don't, then you're naive and delusional and you need to seek help and or medication. Guys, we all got stuff. And if you're like, no, I don't, then I just found yours. It's pride. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's storm is the same size at any given point in time, right? Like, some of us are in the middle of a hurricane right now. Some of us, it's just kind of like pitter-patting. But that will annoy you and it's difficult, right? So my point is, who knows your stuff? Like, who have you invited into your inner circle and you've been willing to take off the mask and not pretend like you got it all together? Who knows the good, the bad, and the ugly about you? Who can you unload on? Who can you confess your worst sins to without fear of judgment? Not that they're not going to speak truth to you and spank you around a little bit if necessary, but there's still a safe place. Do you have those people in your life? If not, then we're not doing this Christian thing right. Even Jesus, in his greatest moment of desperation, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is about to face the wrath of God on the cross the next day, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. He didn't take the whole 12. There are some people, y'all, you can't invite into your inner circle because you can't trust them. Jesus could not trust Judas in that last moment. He knew, but he knew Peter, James, and John, those were his boys. So look, you got your friends, and then you got your friends. And Jesus took only three with him, and he said, y'all pray for me. I'm falling apart. I'm facing the wrath of God the next day. Who do you have in your corner that if you do the dumbest thing you've ever done, or you said something so stupid to your spouse or your fiance, that you can call somebody and say, hey, I just need to talk to you about how dumb I've been. Would you pray for me? Who do you have in your life? And it's going to be a small group of people that not only do they have your back, but I mean, you can tell them anything and they're going to listen. Then they're going to drop to their knees and pray right there with you. Do you have friends that are willing to stay up all night and pray for you? And if you don't yet have that, find that, because they're out there. In our hour of desperation, in his hour of desperation, Daniel had his squad. Daniel had what I'm calling a personal prayer team. All right, let me tell you a story. Several years ago, there was a lady from Jamaica that started attending our church. And I didn't know her super well. But one Sunday after the sermon, she came and she pulled me aside. She said, Pastor, we need to talk. And you just had to know this lady. She had a very commanding, authoritative presence. And when she spoke, you were like, yes, ma'am. So, like, I just followed her like a little school child, you know, around the corner. And I'm thinking, like, what did I do wrong? It was probably the country music moment of the week. I was probably culturally insensitive. I offended her. I preached some heresy. Like, I'm kind of like, oh, no, I'm about to get reprimanded, which would have been appropriate if I needed that. But she takes me back to a hallway somewhere in the church, and she said, Pastor Edwards, the Lord has given me a word for you. Keep in mind, I barely knew her. And I'm like, Yes, ma'am. I received the word, whatever it is. And she said, Pastor, a great spiritual warfare is about to come into your life. This woman didn't know me from Adam. She had no way of knowing what was going on the inside, the inner circles of the church. She didn't know the inner complexities of my life and issues. She didn't know none of it, but God told her. She said, great warfare is about to come into your life, and you are about to face trials that you will not survive if you do it by yourself. She said, Pastor Edwards, the Lord has told me to tell you to aggressively with your wife acquire for yourself a personal prayer team, a group of men and women that you can trust, that are godly, that will love you and your family enough to stay up all through the night to pray for you. Because Pastor Edwards, on this deal coming up, the devil is not going to sleep. Pastor, get yourself a prayer team and get them right now, and you unload on them when you need them. Like, okay, wow, what do you do with that? On one hand, I'm freaking out that like this prophetess from Jamaica is telling me the devil's coming for me. Like, that's not how you want to spend your Sunday afternoon processing that. But let me tell you something. In that little hallway, the Holy Spirit of God was tangibly manifest. God was there. This was not a false prophet. This wasn't some crazy person. I was able to discern this is from the Lord. And so while on one hand in my flesh, I was terribly afraid. Y'all, I'm telling you, I can count on one hand in my life when I have felt so loved by God as I did in that moment, because as though God was saying, I sent some random chick from Jamaica to deliver a word for some backwoods, bad grammar talking preacher boy from Owensboro, Kentucky. God raised up her to come give me a message from him, and I felt so loved and seen by him. It's the last time I ever saw her. I'm not convinced she wasn't an angel. I ain't saying, I'm just saying. Now, I'm going to come back and finish this story about my personal prayer team. Before I do, I want to take a brief theological excursus. Some of y'all like them big words, so I'll throw that out for you. Brothers and sisters, here's what the Lord burdened me to say this week. Just like he did for me with that sister from Jamaica, God still speaks. God speaks first and foremost through his word. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the word of God. Check. Because God also speaks through other means. While the Bible is final and authoritative and the only sure way we know God is speaking, the Bible never says it itself is the only way God speaks. The Bible does not claim that for itself. God also speaks through dreams and visions. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Read Acts 2 for the New Covenant people. I'm about to read that. Because in the New Testament, God speaks through his people. We've got this false dichotomy, misconception in the American church that there's only one voice in the church, and that's the preacher or the worship guy. We are all what the Bible calls priests. We're all ministers. Every one of you have the capacity to speak on behalf of God to your brothers and sisters. That's not just me. Now, I get paid to do it, and I give my whole life to it, but we're all ministers and spokespeople for God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Reformed folks don't like to talk about this nearly enough. In the last days, now, in the last days, that theologically means from the time Jesus was raised from the dead and went back to heaven, that initiated what the Bible calls the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years, biblically speaking. Now, we're getting closer and closer to the final last day. But this is for us, is the point I'm trying to make. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit. This was initiated on the day of Pentecost. I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We got way too many single parent churches where only the men are allowed to do the talking, but God says, I'm speaking through my sisters. We need the voices of men and women in the church of Jesus Christ. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Christians, I hope we don't read this text and say, oh, well, that was for another group. Like, this is for us, New Covenant Christians. We're the audience of Acts 2. This is why at Pleasant Valley, I want to use a big word here, we're not what some would call cessationists. That is the view that the supernatural gifts of God have ceased. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that God still speaks through supernatural means. For example, right now, there are closed Muslim nations where no Christian missionary can go without losing their life or incarceration. This has been happening for well over a decade now, dramatically. It's very well documented. God is saving hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Muslims right now. You know how he's doing it? Through dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in America, we'll say, well, that's not fair. How could God send people to hell from other countries that have never heard the gospel? Who told you they've never heard the gospel? Christ is merciful. Christ is revealing himself to people in supernatural ways. And while dreams and visions, I don't think, are the norm in the West because we have access to the gospel everywhere, so I don't think they're the primary means by which God speaks. I do think, Christians, we underestimate how much God still wants to speak to us, listen, through one another. When you come to church on Sunday, when you go to your small group on Tuesday night, I want you to start thinking, who does God want me to minister to? God, who do you want me to speak a word of encouragement to? There are spiritual gifts in the New Testament. The Bible calls, for example, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic words. Those words wrongly scare us because we've overcorrected from abuses in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. And we've become so afraid of abuses, we've abandoned what Scripture says. And the Holy Spirit still gives these gifts. And listen, some of y'all got these gifts. The Bible says young sons and daughters are going to prophesy. I'm so encouraged by my wife. Annie prays on a regular basis that God will speak prophetically through our three kids. Why? Because she's read the Word of God, and God says he's going to do it. I've heard amazing testimonies of 9-year-old little girls speaking something God burdened on her heart to radically intervene in a person's life. Parents, pray that God will use your kids, that their little hearts have bigger faith than us. And sometimes when they hear the voice of God, they're like, all right, let's go. And we're like trying to dismiss it with our intellect and education. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Whatever our age, God has gifted every local Christian body with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some of you in this room, because I've experienced it with you, you have some of these gifts. Some of you, God gives you words of knowledge. Now, maybe you don't know to call it that. Maybe you don't have a theological category. I don't even care about any of the jargon. Just know that the Holy Spirit is active among his people. And when you pursue him, he will lead you as how to minister to the body of Christ. Here's a text I want to show you, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that hardly anybody talks about. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. do you earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? Or you're like, oh, that's for the Pentecostals. Where did you read that in the Bible? Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Watch this. Some of y'all about to get real antsy. Especially that you may prophesy. And then he bookends chapter 14. The greatest chapter in the New Testament on the spiritual gifts begins and ends with earnestly desire to prophesy. I'm just going to shoot real straight. When was the last time you did that? Let me say it another way. When was the last time you asked God to allow you to prophesy? About 8 years ago-ish, I started praying that on a daily basis. Every day. Now, I miss a day sometimes. Most days I say, God, I don't totally understand that spiritual gift, but your word tells me to pursue it and desire it. So God, here I am in obedience. God, would you speak prophetically through me? And there have been times, again, I don't necessarily think I have that gift most of the time, but there have been times in sermons, for example, and a few times in counseling where I'm telling y'all, because I know me and I know how stupid I am and I know what I know and I know what I don't know. There are times when the Holy Spirit brings something to me that ain't from me. And it's very specific and it's very personal. And when it happens, and the other person receives it, and they break down in tears because it was a word from God through me to them. And some of y'all have experienced this. And here's how I'm going to wrap up this section. Some of you have some of these gifts. Don't freak out about it. If you're driving down the road and the Holy Spirit randomly puts somebody on your mind, you're like, I ain't thought about her since college. You ever had that moment like, where'd that come from? And you're just like, I gotta call her. I gotta text that dude. The Holy Spirit, pay attention. Pay attention. Be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when he breaks somebody to your mind, or if he, you think, tells you something about somebody, and in the middle of the night, you wake up and you're like, I gotta pray for them. Listen to that. That's God speaking. I don't care what you call it. I don't care about your theology. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. Just last Sunday, and it's their story to tell, so I'm not going to get all the details. Just last Sunday, there was a sister in our church who, at the end of the worship time, she's sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. She's very open for God to speak to her. She said, the Holy Spirit told me to go pray for another girl in the church that she didn't even know. Stranger. So after church, she does it. Now, I wasn't there, but I imagine the conversation went something like this. Hey, I don't know you, but God told me to come over here. And again, I'm not going to go into the details, but that other sister in that moment needed that word from God. And God used that word to bring great grace and comfort to her in that moment. So brothers and sisters, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. The purpose of the spiritual gifts are to edify and build up the body of Christ. All right, let me wrap up by telling you the rest of my story. So that lady from Jamaica delivered to me what I believe was some kind of word from the Lord for me. So I went back and talked to Annie about it. And we reached out to a number of people that we trust, to people that we know pray, and to people that we felt like would be willing to pray with us through the night if necessary. And I asked them to be our personal prayer team. That team has evolved some in different ways over the years. But I can say with all my heart, forming that personal prayer team was the best decision we've ever made in 22 years of gospel ministry, and it's not even close. I got them in a text thread, and there are many days I'm struggling, I'm anxious, one of the kids is sick, Annie and I are struggling, just gonna be honest, or my mom's dying. And I'm like, I don't even know if I want to do this anymore, and I need a word from the Lord for our church and the sermon ain't coming together, and I'm stressed. Those are the people that I go to and I lay it on them. And there are many days when I send that text message, I'm at rock bottom. But I'm telling y'all, almost every time when I swallow my pride, because there are weeks when I don't send that text, because I still got some pride stuff going on. I don't want people to know certain things about how much I struggle. But when I get over myself and I obey the Lord and I hit send on that text, I want you to know, usually within minutes, those people start praying. I want y'all to know the peace of God comes all over me. My problems don't always go away necessarily. I ain't saying my sick kid gets healed every time. I ain't saying my mom came back from the dead, because she didn't. But the peace of God comes into my life and I'm able to carry on because the people of God pray. So y'all, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, get you a personal prayer team. And you be real with them and you take off the mask and you let them pray for you. It may be people in a community group, a discipleship group, just people you trust. But you need your crew before your crisis. Don't wait till it all hits the fan and you're all alone in the corner freaking out and you ain't got no relationships. One preacher said, you can microwave burritos, you can't microwave relationships. Right now, when you're sane, you need to get people in your life so that when the storm comes in, you're like, all right, y'all, it's time to go in the foxhole. Let's go. Let's pray. Do you have those people in your life? All right, let me wrap this sermon up. They start praying in verse 18 that God would give Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And in verse 19, look at this. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. And later in the story, Daniel tells the dream to the king and he saves his tail. As the people of God started praying, and that very night, God showed up. It doesn't always happen this way, but don't underestimate God's willingness to answer some prayers right on the spot. But sometimes we have not because we ask not. Guys, God typically doesn't answer prayers that we don't pray. But what I love is look at Daniel's faith when he prays. They pray in verse 18, and then in verse 19, look at this. Daniel goes home and he goes to sleep. And then that's where God gave him the vision. Look, Daniel doesn't stay up all night worrying and fretting. Daniel doesn't start drinking to ease his pain. Daniel's not scrolling through Instagram, biting his nails, freaking out. Daniel doesn't have a full nervous breakdown. Look, Daniel gives it to God in prayer. Then Daniel goes to sleep because Daniel had faith that God was going to show up. Y'all, if we pray and give it to God and then we keep on worrying, we wasted our time praying. I am. Thank you that you care about this sermon. Whoever you are over there, I love you. You're one of my Jamaican ladies. I need more of you in my life. Seriously, God, how many of us, and I'm so guilty, we're struggling and we pray about it, but then we just keep on worrying. That's not faith. That's just like spiritual babble, psychotherapy, crazy stuff. Like if you're going to pray, trust God to deal with the situation. This is going to sound so old school and cheesy, and all the millennials are going to text me like, dude, you did not just say that. Oh, I am. Somebody this morning needs to hear, for that situation in your life that is bigger than you, it is time you let go and you just let God. Stop worrying. Stop biting your nails. Stop drinking all the alcohol. Just give it to God like Daniel and go to sleep and rest that God is sovereignly in control. And even when you're sleeping, God ain't sleeping and he's got this. Let's bow our heads. All right, brothers and sisters, we all got stuff going on in our life right now. And so what we're going to do before we sing is we want to create space for you to pray. I'd like to ask our ministry team, if they would, to go to their places. Okay, everybody right now is Daniel. We all got stuff going on in our life. Now, most of us aren't going to have the king kill us because we can't interpret a dream, but you got a marriage issue right now. And it is time you bring this before the mercy of God in prayer. You got something going on with a kid or a grandkid. And this is your time to be like Daniel and to go to God and cry out for mercy. You got financial issues. You got a work situation. You're having a faith crisis. Brothers and sisters, we're going to open up this altar. I'd like to ask our musicians if they would to go ahead and begin to play. We're going to sing here in just a moment. What is it that's keeping you up at night? What is your crisis? It's time to give it to God. Again, we're going to open up this altar. If you want to come down here to the front for prayer, we have ministry team members. It'll be men and ladies with lanyards. They would love to pray for you. I'm going to be standing down here at the front. I would love to pray for you. Because for some of you, this is the time this week you have when you got nothing else going on. You're here right now to seek God. That's why we come to church, y'all. It's not to be entertained. It's to meet with God. And God is leaning forward now saying, who will come to me in prayer? So let's go before him now. Lay it before the Lord. And then we're going to sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.